So much all to him. It was wonderful. In the book of Laodicea, the book of Revelation, the letter to Laodicea, Jesus is pictured as standing outside the door of the church and knocking. We usually think of him standing outside the door of the heart, but he's outside the door of the church knocking. And it says, if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in, which means he answers the individual call and then gives his message to all, his presence to all. And he says, I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me, that you might experience today his grace and his peace, because he is. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we spend a few moments in your word. May our thoughts be directed to you and what you have done, and to what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to say we're starting a series because the series only will take place once every 13 weeks at communion time. But it's a series on the meaning of the symbols of the Lord's Supper. And usually when we talk about the symbols of the Lord's Supper, most people think of two, the bread and the wine. Some will add a third, the basin and towel, which go together for the foot washing service. And in this series, we're going to add two more symbols. The third one will be the cup, and the fourth one will be the table. I can count. Today we're starting with the table. The table as a symbol for the Lord's Supper? The lights are going off. Some of you are saying, of course. The table is a symbol of family. Our children's story this morning. But we're not going to focus on that this morning. Some are saying the table is a symbol of God's provision and the way he sustains us, the way he provides for our physical needs with food. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. Some may say, the table is a symbol of acceptance. And while that's part of what we're going to be talking about, it's not the main thing. And some may be saying, the table is a symbol of fellowship. I will come in with him and he will eat with me. And it is a symbol of fellowship, but once again, we're not talking about that. So what is this table a symbol of in the Lord's Supper? There are two places and two things I'd like to bring to your attention about the table that is important for us to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. The first one comes from Jewish culture. And if someone were to give a banquet or a feast, the host would invite those guests at that feast or the banquet. If the host were just putting on for the sake of getting his friends and family together, he would look around the room and he would say, I want you to be an honored guest at this feast I'm putting on. I want you to be the guest I honor above all others at this feast, although all are honored to be there. And he would say, you can sit at my right hand. He would find the second most honored person he wants to honor, and he would say, you can sit at my left hand. And it was a way of adding additional honor to those who were already there. Now, if the host were putting on the banquet or feast in honor of someone else because of something they had done either to them or for someone else, if, for instance, Patty is the guest of honor, the host would say, Patty, you are the guest of honor, and then he would also honor one or two other people who would sit at Patty's right hand and left hand. Which may help explain, as you think about that, a few of the things that Jesus did in his ministry. I want you to notice the text in Luke 5, 29 to 32. Don't take time to look it up. It will be on the screen. You remember this statement, Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Knowing about the guest of honor and reclining at the table, does that help you know why the scribes and Pharisees were so upset and grumbling? By eating with them and having them sit with him, Jesus was saying, these are people I honor. You honor them? Another passage, a parable, Luke 14:7-11. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, right and left, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Jesus told that parable to try and teach a lesson to the scribes and Pharisees because they thought they were the most honored of God because they were so righteous. And he taught it because it was a mild rebuke to his disciples who were always arguing about who was the greatest among them. There's one more, a passage that comes from Luke 22:28-30, not too far removed, this side of the cross. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you see what Jesus is saying to them? You are honored to sit at my table with me. Is it any wonder that when Jesus invited his disciples to go and get the feast ready, my feast ready, that when they had the preparations made and they came to sit down, there was a scramble to be first? Kind of like fellowship luncheon sometimes. Oops. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Is it any wonder, with that understanding, that John was made sure he was first to sit at Jesus' right, and Judas made sure he was the first to sit at Jesus' left, because they wanted them to know this is the pecking order. We're the ones honored. Seems to make sense. And the issue is, and you study the times the word table is used in the New Testament, is that Jesus is trying to tell us that to be at his table, it means that we will receive and we will be there because we are all honored. One more thing. We don't have to scramble to the Lord's table, because we're told that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and we're told in the New Testament, and not just one but several places, that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. We are all invited to sit at the right hand of God in Christ. We're all most honored guests at this table. Isn't that exciting? You are the most honored guest of the King of the universe, of the Creator of you and me, of the one who redeemed us, of the one who says, "I will no longer call you servants, but I will call you my friends." This morning, you are honored because you've been invited to sit at the Lord's table. Not a single amen. You are privileged, and so am I. But this table is not just a symbol of honor. It's also a symbol of something more. There's a story in the Old Testament that some of us have known for many years. It's not one of the most well-known of all stories in the Old Testament, but it's a very powerful story. It's found in 2 Samuel 9, 2 Samuel 16, and 2 Samuel 19. It's the story of Mephibosheth. Any of you remember that story? A few. It goes something like this. Mephibosheth, whose name is Shame, that's what his name means. Shame is in a small little town called Lodabar, which means pastureless. Now, if you're in a pastureless city, that means it's not a great place to grow crops. It's not a great place to raise cattle or sheep. It's a lousy place to live. It's a place where food doesn't come easy. Commerce is hardly at all. And he's there for a specific reason. You see, Shame is the grandson of the now dead king Saul. He is the son of the dead prince, Jonathan. In fact, they died on the same day in battle. And on the day that his grandfather and father died, he was 5 years old, and his nurse knew how things worked in those days, because if you were the king and you died while you were on the throne and the prince died too, the likelihood that someone would try to take your throne away from you by killing all your posterity would be very, very high. In short, shame is under a death sentence. And there was fighting over his grandfather's throne, and David ended up being the king. And he's still hiding out, even though David and Jonathan had a covenant pact that if anything happened to either one of them, they would take care of each other's family. If David should die, Jonathan would take care of David's family. If Jonathan should die, David would take care of his. But the nurse, not knowing that probably, picked and swooped up shame. And on the way out from the palace, she dropped him on the steps, and he dropped in such a way that both feet were probably broken, and he remained a cripple the rest of his life. He is not only in shame because he is the deposed, part of the deposed family, he's in shame because he's a cripple, and cripples must not be under God's favor. And they go and they hide out in Lodabar. Well, for some time, David is busy trying to establish his kingdom. He's fighting over being the king, and it finally he's established. And after a while, one day I'm sure it goes like this. He's thinking at home, and he's thinking about all the things God has done for him and how he, as a shepherd boy, the eighth son of a shepherding family, ends up being king of God's people. And he remembers how it all took place, and he remembers his friend Jonathan, and he turns to his advisors, and he says, is there anyone left in the family of Saul so that I can show grace to them? And it's the word favor in some translations, or loving kindness in others, but it is the Hebrew word for grace. So I can show grace to them for Jonathan's sake. And there is a man, his name is Ziba. He was a servant of Saul. And Ziba says, yes, there is one. There is this son by the name of Mephibosheth. There is this shameful son living in a pastureless place. And he says, go get him. And he sends some soldiers probably to go get him. Now, David's name means beloved. Notice the contrast between beloved and shame. He's from the town of Bethlehem, which means house of bread versus pastureless. He now lives in Jerusalem, which is the house of peace. Shame is in turmoil, wondering if the next knock on the door will be the soldiers coming to take him to Jerusalem for his fate. And the knock comes. And they said, we've been sent by King David. And shame gulps. No. He's given us an order to bring you back so that you can sit at his table. Do you have any? I have a son. He can sit there too. Not only that, he is restoring all of your grandfather's possessions and estate to you. And it will be overseen now by Ziba, who's been watching it all the time, thinking it would probably be his. Because did you notice? He didn't say, of course I know where he is. I've been taking care of him all this time. Ziba was watching over Saul's estate because he wanted to get it for himself. The soldiers say, you're going to sit at the king's table every night. He's going to take care of you the rest of your life. He's doing it out of grace for Jonathan's sake. He goes up to Jerusalem. It happens just as the soldiers told him. Time passes. There becomes a rebellion in Israel. You know the story. David's son Absalom rebels. And he's about to really take it to his father and his father's followers. And so David is escaping for his life by night. And as he gets out a ways from the city, he's about to cross over the Kidron Valley and cross over the river. Guess who shows up in the black of night? It's Ziba. And Ziba says, brings two donkeys and 200 loaves of bread and 200 pieces of fruit and some other food for David's group. And David says, what are you doing here? He says, well, I've come to help you out. I've come, and he's going to ford them across the river, and he's going to give them the food, and he's doing it in the darkness of night, I am convinced, because if Absalom should win, nobody would know he was there. And since he was a servant of Saul, he could then say, I was following you all along. Because that's the nature of Ziba. He's all in it for himself and to prove what he has to offer. If David wins, he's going to be in David's favor big time. David looks around. He says, wait a minute, someone's missing. Where's Mephibosheth? Oh, well, King, I hate to break the news to you. He's back in Jerusalem. What do you mean he's back in Jerusalem? Well, you see, he thought this would be the opportune time, now that your son's rebelling against you, he thought this would be the opportune time for him to regain the throne. Now, David was so shook up, he didn't pause to think of the fact, wait a minute, how is he going to get the throne from Absalom? Didn't think about that. He says, no, Mephibosheth, he's back there. Ziba knew something. He knew that if he left Mephibosheth back in Jerusalem, Absalom would not let someone who had been eating at David's table, the king's table, survive. The estate of Saul would be returned to him for all his hard work and looking after all this time. Time passes. Fairly short period of time. David wins the battle at great cost. His son Absalom is killed in battle. He goes back to Inner Jerusalem, and when he goes back to Inner Jerusalem, someone is waiting for him by the name of Mephibosheth. Shame, the cripple. And his crippleness was constantly pointed out to David by Ziba, if you read the story. And he looks a mess. His hair has not been washed. Says he had not taken care of his toes. And the reason he's not been taking care of himself is he'd spent all that time praying for the safety of King David. David scratches his head. What's going on? He tells him what's been going on. He says, well, that doesn't make sense with what Ziba told me. And Mephibosheth says, he lied about me. He slandered me. I've been faithful to you, even though I'm a cripple. Even though my name is shame, I've been faithful to you all this time. And David turns and he says, okay, I'm going to give half of Saul's estate to Ziba. I'm going to give half of Saul's estate to Mephibosheth. And Ziba says, thank you very much, and walks away. Mephibosheth says, and I want to get it straight. Oh, I almost forgot to share with you one thing. At the river, when he's giving King David the food and taking care of him, getting him across the river, Ziba says to David, I'm here to gain grace from you. I'm here to receive your grace. While he was working so hard to try and get it. But I want you to notice what Mephibosheth says. When he was told he's only getting half the inheritance, found in chapter 19. The second part of the story was in chapter 16. This is first chapter 19. Verse 30 of chapter 19. Let him take all of it, since the Lord my King has come safely home. Let him take all of it, because I'm more concerned about what's happening to the king than I am about what's happening to me. Let him take all of it, because I'm more concerned that I can once again be in the king's presence than I receive the reward. It's material in nature. You see, this table is a symbol of God's grace. And you and I are those who are named shame. And you and I are crippled in so many ways. And there are those who like to point out our crippleness. And there are those who like to point out the fact that we probably aren't good enough to sit at the king's table because of our limitations and our failures and our sins. And the King of the universe says, come sit at my table anyway. There are those who like to point out the fact of all the hard work they've done and why they should be at the king's table. And after they talk about their hard work, they say, by the way, we do believe in grace. You got a little bit left over for me? And in the end, it's seen that they are seen for who they are because they've been trying to earn the king's favor all along. This table is a symbol of honor. This table is a symbol of grace. And I would like to remind you of something I said earlier. There's room at this table for everyone, and we're all invited to be at the right side of the host, who is also the honored guest. You are invited to the table of your King, your Creator, your Redeemer, and your friend. Won't you join us as a church family as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We will separate for the foot washing service. If you are non-familiar with that, you may observe it in the fellowship hall. You may stay here and you may watch, listen to some music that will be put on. And then afterwards we'll come back in and we'll participate together at the table of honor because we've experienced His grace.